There are many stories from Garrison Keillor that I would call my favorites, but right up at the top of the list is one about the city council meeting that went on for hours, and the question before them was whether or not to put a TV antenna on top of the water tower. The debate raged back and forth, and finally the motion failed, 6-3. That was followed then by a motion for unanimity, which passed 5-2 with 2 abstentions. Let's pray. Lord God, indeed we are here in your presence, as different as we can be, and in a very holy way we are one. Might we know this, experience this, and live it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This sermon could really come at any time, in any circumstance, because Christian unity is a perplexing topic. It's the case wherever 2 or 3 gather, or 2 or 300, or 2 or 300,000. It is such a beautiful goal. I love that text from the Psalms where it says how good it is when people live in peace, and it uses poetic language to describe that. So beautiful and yet seemingly so hard. Probably the best known twosome which is described as Christian is called holy matrimony, and yet Christian marriages so often have disunity, which makes the matrimony not very holy. The same for Christian congregations, the same for denominations. Certainly our denomination, the Mennonite Church USA, is anything but unified. And then on top of that, naturally, there is the secular society in which we live. The word that is used over and over and over again is polarized, as far apart as the South Pole is from the North. And so it's a puzzle. Beautiful goal. A dream, and yet how? And yet here we have this text in which Paul says, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice, you might glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to start with this letter that Paul wrote to the Romans. I say this over and over again. I experience what I am about to say. It is so hard to fully comprehend another context, and in this case, to appreciate the potential for disunity and division that would have been experienced in that audience to whom Paul wrote about those topics. And it's so hard because those topics over the 2,000 years are yawners today. I don't know if in the last 2 decades I've heard of a single congregation that had a church fight over food. And certainly we have different opinions, but likewise about the Sabbath. Who cares? Or maybe I should say it this way, who cares enough to fight about them? And so we pick up our Bibles, we read about it, we say, well, that was kind of interesting the way that went down, and we move on. But back then, it was really, really intense. For those of Jewish background, dietary issues went back to Moses. We sometimes get ourselves all riled up if a tradition that we have is being threatened because we've been doing it this way for 40 years. Try 1,000 years. Our great, 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 and however many, they have always, we've nothing. Have always done it that way. We've never known anything different. This is non-negotiable. Can you hear a little bit of what that was like for them? Every Jew knew, for example, you don't eat pork. And every Jew, and then I could spin this out, knew that the Sabbath was holy. It's in the Ten Commandments. Jews could be all over the place and all kinds of things, but nobody messed with these central markers of identity. But life had moved on, and now by the time that Paul wrote what he did, the events of Acts had happened on the timeline. And here they were. And Peter had had his vision. And things had changed. And now it was like everything changed when this phrase, God's people, was used. Because it wasn't just those of Jewish background who are in. Jesus had turned out to be not just a Messiah reserved for the Jews. It becomes clear that salvation doesn't come through keeping every one of those ancient laws. The Gentiles are also in. Those pork eaters and those Sabbath breakers. And here they are. And there is a unity issue. Us and them. Them and us, the weak and the strong. And who gets to decide? That's what Paul was writing about. He wrote to the Romans. The words that we just heard. I'll come back to that text and that discussion and things that were said by Paul as he addressed that. But I want to think, and this is just the introductory way, there'd be a number of points when we talk about unity and how human beings act together. I'm just going to pick out a couple. I want to think more generally about unity and disunity. There is one misguided idea of unity, pretending that differences don't exist. If we don't say it, then we're unified. Why do we have to talk about this? Why do we have to bring this up? Let's not make trouble. If we don't say it, we're not divided. It's the saying it, the naming it, the acknowledging it that makes trouble. Let's deny and pretend. Now, actually, at times this idea has merit. Does that sound like I'm talking out of two sides of my mouth? Well, there are times that this has merit. I don't think that every difference has to be aired and resolved, and there are times where the wise course is to just keep quiet. Who would want to be in a church or in a marriage where every single difference has to be processed? That's really a joyous situation, or not. But, having said that, on balances, pretending differences don't exist because we are afraid we can't handle them. Oh my goodness, if I say something, he's going to be upset, she's going to react this way, they're going to think this, and so forth and so on. Pretending differences don't exist because we're afraid we can't handle them, I think is just a form of dishonesty that isn't a path to real unity. I can't prove this. It's just a hypothesis. You might see what you think about this. I wonder if it isn't the case that in some ways disunity, which is underground, is more dangerous than if it is named, because you never know if and when and where it will pop up. And in some ways, you never know what the real issue is. What are we really talking about? More importantly, what drives this way of thinking is fear. The fear is that a particular topic or a particular issue, again, marriage, friendship, neighborhood, denomination, congregation, there is a fear that this is more than, these three words are key, we can handle, and so it will damage us. So what drives things is fear. Now, the reality is, when we think about this deny and pretend strategy, when we do cave into fear and when we try to fake it, I'd use this language that one hears once in a while, the system still knows. Pretending unity doesn't fake out the system. Now, I couldn't quite make this work perfectly. I don't quite have this blend between the literal and the figurative, but nevertheless, I'll try it. Now I'm thinking about this division between those who eat pork and those who don't eat pork. Well, you know what? You can't hide the smell of frying bacon, right? So we'll pretend you aren't eating pork, and we'll pretend it doesn't bother us. You can keep as silent as you want, but now this is where I'm getting figurative. It's in the air. It's in the air, and everyone knows. And quiet tension, in some ways, is just as disunifying as airing it out. Paul goes in the opposite direction. Lays it right out. Doesn't hide, no way. Some of you think this, and others think this. It is obvious he doesn't think that, you know, if I mention this, this is going to cause problems. He says, if I name this, then, and we will get to the then. That's the heart of the issue. But he names it. I want to repeat something. People, I believe, are sometimes afraid they can't manage differences, and so the result is denial and pretension. But the basic core error here goes back to that three-word sentence. Or four words it would be, we can't handle it. This is a theological error. What Paul says is peace, our peace is not the outcome of our efforts. Our peace is something which is beyond us. May the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Jesus Christ had. Peace is something that transcends fear. We read in another place in the gospel that perfect love casts out fear. To ask this rhetorically, when we say, I don't think we can handle this, are we saying there are some things so divisive that God's power can't overcome them? God can do so much. A little bit of peace. But are we really believing that there are some things so divisive that God's power can't overcome them? Are we saying, yes, God gives us a unity and a peace that passes understanding, but this is different. God's power only goes so far. Really? Functionally? I find myself at times, yes, I'll pray about this and I'll do this, and now, what am I going to do to work this out? It's a matter of trust and faith. It frames the issue, whatever the issue is then, not as an issue per se, but it frames things as a spiritual challenge. And I'm going to offer the example of marriage, and I'll speak personally here. If a relationship is only characterized by negotiation, without prayer and submission to each other, and mystery and awe, if it's only just going to be doing the best we can according to certain guidelines and communication practices and so forth and so on, if that's all that's involved, I don't think it's as likely that perfect love will cast out fear. More than ever, in now my fourth decade of marriage and my third decade of pastoring, where I've been involved in visiting with people in a variety of ways, I think that marriage is a spiritual adventure. It took me a long time, still not there completely, to realize that I can't manage, manipulate, and control a relationship. And that God, Spirit, can do more than what we can imagine. It's a spiritual adventure. Being a congregation is a spiritual adventure. Again, I quote the prayer of St. Francis, Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. And I thought that's so much richer than just living in quiet, denying, fear-based, resentful disagreement. I want to name one other false path to unity. As I said, there could be many. This way of unity is to aim for sameness. Somebody asked me, well, is this sermon then about unanimity? And thus the joke by Garrison Keillor. When one aims for sameness, then the tactic is to exclude or to win. One side or the other gets the power and drives the other out, or at least silences them, passes policies, gets their way. The assumption is then, and I think this applies particularly to congregation, that if we can be careful to keep others out, then we will be unified. If we Jews don't let the Gentiles in, then we will maintain our Jewishness, our unity as Jews. To let in such differentness would corrupt us and would divide us. We can't have unity if there isn't sameness. You hear that echoing in a congregation when even some nice people say, you know, they don't really fit here. This leads to power plays, it leads to power struggles. Either we're going to do it the Jewish way or we're going to do it the Gentile way. We'll label them, this is weak, this is strong, this is good, this is bad, this is biblical, this is not biblical, and so forth. And finally, the goal is to be the same. And interestingly to me, behind all of this is the assumption that differences divide. And that is not aligned with God's creative mind. In fact, Paul went in exactly, again, the opposite direction. If we jump over to another letter, that one he wrote to Corinthians on the topic of unity, he used the example of our physical bodies, and in essence he said, differences strengthen the body. Differences are on the side of health as long as we have something that unites us, and in that case, a common head. Paul said it is for the good of the body to let differences exist and interact in a collaborative way. How would it be, he's using this image, if we had nothing but sameness? Let's fight it out, let's decide which parts are most important, and finally, the human body is going to consist of all elbows. Not so much. That's not what God imagined. It is good for the body to let differences exist and interact in a collaborative way. Differences do not divide. How would the body even function or exist if one part of the body demanded everybody be like it and said, let's get rid of differences? Now, I think the body is a wonderful metaphor. Paul used it. I like thinking about it. If we would take this further and continue by considering our bodies, we do well to consider the health disorder known as an autoimmune response. I often cite that. This is pretty approximate, begging forgiveness from people who really know what they're talking about, but an autoimmune response is when, instead of the body's immune system really knowing and distinguishing what is a virus and what is a threat to the body's health, there is an overreaction. Everything, for some reason, is seen as a threat. An overreaction and counterattack and inflammation are the outcome, and it's as if the body starts attacking itself. And so you get pain and you get deterioration and so forth and so on. Now, it's much, much, much more complicated than that physically, but take that at least as metaphor. And I cite that because that's how even Christians sometimes act. New ideas, new people, anything that isn't the same, and the same as always, and doesn't go back to Moses, is treated as a threat. It's an autoimmune response, and so the mission of the church then becomes to have high walls, strong gates, and guard the boundaries. But once that's in the DNA, and we should know this from our Mennonite history, if anyone should, if that's in the DNA, if that's sort of the fundamental way of looking at life, once we secure our boundaries and we do close the gates, that DNA doesn't go away. And so we get in the habit of attacking ourselves. Guarding the gates does not lead to unity and love, it leads to suspicion. It doesn't remove the fear. The fear in this case is that error, difference, untruth is stronger than truth. And it's almost as if we don't, it's not that we don't trust others, we don't trust ourselves to be able to handle this. And this is a spiritual issue. I had to notice how afraid the Pharisees were that the uncleanness of sinners would rub off on them, and how much that contrasted with how little Jesus worried about that. He was secure spiritually in his relationship with God such that he had no worries that somehow they would ruin him. I think seeking sameness is spiritually anemic, and it is misguided as a path to unity. To return to the body, the miracle of the diversity of the body is not something that we cause, it's not something we manage, it's not something that we can will, it is something we accept and enjoy. And then I thought, could it be that this idea of the body of Christ might be based on the same principle? God has done something wonderful with us. When Holly was telling that story and the children were here listening, it was like God's story was being told. It wasn't a carefully crafted, manipulated kind of thing. But the unity, the deeper unity that we have, is a gift of God and was the prayer of Paul, which was that may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had. Accept one another then just as Christ accepted you. And do you know when Christ accepted you? When you were wrong. While we were still sinners. Dead wrong. Christ came along and said, I accept you. And we are invited to have the same attitude, to accept one another just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God, so that the world itself might see and consider, this is beyond comprehension, it makes no sense to us, the oneness and the unity that they have. To come to that place is a journey. It is not, I repeat, not because I am human and I am running a race and I see only as in a glass darkly. It is not a point where I am at. And yet that's the vision that Paul holds up. That we would have the mind of Christ and come to a place where the strong and the weak are able to coexist simultaneously while knowing full well that they were dealing with the failings of others, and yet that would not divide them. Isn't that an interesting journey and challenge? And I say journey and challenge. It is in the end, and it comes as a prayer, full verse, which I leave with you. May Christ's peace, which passes understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. This is our prayer. Amen.